that flows from your mountain. Let me feast from the Father's supply. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we look to Thee, Lord, that Thou would just continue right on, Lord, as You have come in the song service now, the sweetness of Your Spirit. May You take the furtherance of this service, Lord, and that You would speak to us by Your Word. And Lord, that You would just speak to every heart. And Lord, that You know every need, every situation, Lord. You know every thought. Lord, all things. Lord, You knew it before the foundation of the world. Those that would be here tonight, those that wouldn't, Lord, may You just be with each one. Bless Your people, Lord, Your bride around the world, Father. And Lord, we commit all to You now. As we ask in Jesus' name, amen. 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 You can be seated. We greet you in the name of the Lord. We're happy to be here, and we're happy to see each one of you. And now we're happy to report that Sister Esther is back. She has arrived back with the family. Brother Goomba had went over and picked her up, and so he let us know that she was back, and so we thank God for that. And I give her a call a while ago, and she said they were tired and wore out, and they wouldn't be coming, but we want to remember them. The Lord will bless them. And you know, it's a hard trip. It's a traveling, and then especially when you have children and you're a big group, it's a little bit more. So we want to remember her, and now we're missing also Sister Emily and the girls. Now we want to remember them, and we want to say that we've talked to each of the ministers that will be ministering for the Easter meetings, and the ones that won't be. We thought about adding some more services, not everybody is. Brother Michael's nicely said he's willing to wait. He said he was willing to not preach, and I said, "Well, you're not going to get off." I said, "It's going to happen." I said, "If it don't happen during these meetings, it's going to happen real soon after." And so he said he's okay. And same for Brother Benjamin. He said he's here to listen. And so we've informed the other ones and given them a slot. And so we're looking forward to that. And we believe the Lord will give us a good time in the Lord, some good fellowship together. And we want to each one yield ourselves that He'll just have His way. Yes. And so now we want to... we have some things that I have some quotes here that I've been going little by little for weeks, and then somehow or another I always just turn somehow. I don't know what happens, and then I'm just at the last minute, but the Lord just gave me this just a while ago, and my wife come back there, and I was on the internet, and she's just looking at me and. Being on the internet, and I'm trying to get ready, and I asked her, I said, "Do you know when automatic doors were first invented?" And she said, "No." And she's looking at me like, "What in the world has that got to do with anything?" And I told her, I said, 1954. And I said, "You're going to find out why in a minute." You know, sometimes we just go different places and we don't know why, but anyways, so I ended up with this scripture right here in Acts chapter 12, and I want to read it. I added a little bit in here, but it's really good. And so let's just begin at verse 1. "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church." This is how Satan always comes to the believer. "And he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews." And this is just how the devil works. When they see a Christian getting picked on or something, they love it and they bring it on more and more and more. And they don't care. if the person, how good the person is or how righteous the person is, the devil don't like a believer. And that, to me, it's kind of a type in the natural right now in the politics. They're doing something for the country. They're stopping the drugs coming across the border. They're stopping the criminals coming across the border. And they're fighting it because they just hate those people. And that's how Satan does with the Christian. They just hate those people. It don't matter how much good they're doing. They just hate those people. And so, and I want to say again, we really appreciate Brother Michael and Amanda, the work that they've done here and the money that they spent to get these things together. So this is going to really benefit us in the meetings at the Buffalo Shoals. And then it's going to really help us when we get in our building. So we appreciate it so much, and the Lord bless you, both of you. And so, now, and because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. And then were the days of the unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, and he delivered him to four quadrants of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Now, four quadrants, that's 16. It's 16 soldiers, and the way they did it in those days, they took four was a quadrant, and they put two, they would handcuff one on each side of the prisoner, and they would stay in the cell with the prisoner. And then the other two guarded the outside of the cell, and they did that 4 hours, or four shifts for the day. And so that would be six, but they had it, the day divided into four parts, and so they quartered it like that. And so these four soldiers were for this one person, and then they had 24-hour coverage. So that's quite the coverage for this here man that's preaching the gospel. Amen. This man has given his life to Christ. This man that's he's trying to deliver Israel. He's trying to bring something to the people of his day and his hour that God is doing. He's trying to bring to their attention the move of God for the day. Amen. And now here they want to kill him because the people are liking it. They're liking it. So Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. See, of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and smote Peter on the side, and raised him up, saying, "Arise, rise up quickly," and his chains fell off of his hands. Now you can just imagine now he's woke up in the middle of the night. And I read this stuff and I always put myself there. I always want to put myself there, Brother Goomba. I think if I lived in that day, that's the guy I'd want to be. That's the one I'd want to be. Amen. I'd want to be right there. I'd want to be experiencing that. And you're when any time and you read the different ones that those things happen to, they're not even sure it's real. When it's happening to you, they're not even sure it's real. They're not even sure what's going on. You're just because the flesh is just numb, and this is it's so supernatural. I know we've read it over and over, and so you know it's just becomes common to people now. And so, but we have a whole Bible full of it. We have Noah and the flood, and we have Enoch, and we have Moses and the Red Sea. We have all of that stuff that we just read it over and over, and so. It kind of becomes common to people, to a believer, and to the unbeliever, a lot of them, they don't believe it anyways. They just kind of, yeah, well, maybe it did happen. See, and this is what Peter's thinking right now. He's like, is this happening? Am I dreaming? Am I in a vision? What's happening? So, but this angel comes in and hits him. He says, wake up. Let's go. I just love to read these things. So let me find my place here. Verse 8. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he said unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. Not leaving nothing behind now. He's in a hurry, but he's getting fully dressed. Yep. Right? Getting everything ready. We're going to go. See? And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. So he's not sure that this is happening, that it's true or not. But he's just going with it because he don't know what else to do. He's going with it. He was woke up. Somebody hit him. His chains fell off. He got up. He got himself dressed. And so, verse 10. Now, when they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And now you sometimes you think, well, this is just stories for children or not. But I'm when it comes to these stories, I'm like a child because I just really, I get excited every time I read it. When I read the things that happened in Brother Branham's ministry, I still get excited about it. When I go back and read those old messages and those people are coming through the prayer line and one after another, after another, after another, they're being called out and the secrets of their heart are being revealed. It still excites me. It hasn't become common to me. It does to people, but it hasn't. It hasn't. It still excites me. It still encourages me. It makes me think. And I was reading earlier today, I ran across this and somehow then God brought me back to it. Brother Branham was talking about these automatic doors. And he said, man wasn't the first one. He said, man thinks he'd done, God already had it. God had it right there in the Bible. He said, God is the one who invented automatic doors that just open up when you come to it. And so for Peter, he just opened up. And different ones, the doors opened up of their own accord. And they just walked right through. And it made me think that, you know, I can call you all young people. I can call you young people because you've had automatic doors your whole life. We didn't. We didn't have it. I can remember when I was a kid. And now the automatic doors came in 54. I wasn't born in 57. But it didn't come everywhere at one time. It comes to the big cities. And then later it comes to the little towns, you know, and then some of the little towns, they still didn't even have it. But I can remember going to a mall when I was just a young boy and, I don't know, maybe 7 or 8, somewhere there, between 7 and 10, something like that. And I can remember coming up on the first time I ever seen an automatic door. And, you know, you're kind of leery because you step on that thing and the doors go boom and they just kind of throw open, you know. And you step back because there's a little bit of fear there because this is a new thing. And I remember Brother Goomba talking about when he was traveling and he found out about automatic toilets that they flushed all by themselves. And how do they know when to do it? I remember when I went to Japan and they had toilets that had water and they had air and they cool and the heat and they had had everything. And I was like, this is amazing, you know. And so, I mean, it was just like a little keypad that had all these there options. And you're looking at it and you're thinking, I'm in the bathroom. Yeah. You know, this is not at the restaurant. This is not, in the bathroom. But I can remember as a kid standing there and the first time, and, it was just a couple of my buddies was with me. And I can remember standing up there and we stepped on that thing and we come back. We wasn't expecting it to open up. And so then after we realized what was going to happen, the people walked in and the doors opened up. And I can remember us doing that. Standing there, making them pop open. And then it'd close again. We go, and it pop open again. And it was a toy. It was a toy for us because we'd never seen this before. And so this, Peter never seen it before either. This was a new thing in the Bible too. The gates opened up. This opens up. The chains fall off. And somebody's talking to you. And so this really struck me. And when I read it, I thought, and Brother Adam said that, I thought, let me find out what year it was. And so those things, and now they got escalators, and they got these, all of this stuff. And sometimes you're thankful for it. I know Charlotte Douglas now, the A gates, most of the Delta flight, the Delta flights are on the A gates. And so they built this new, they built a new concourse and then another one, not concourse, but a line of gates. They had one, then they added one, then they added another one on its way out. And there's about six or seven of those escalators. And they go a long ways, and then you get off, walk a few feet, and you get on another one, and you get on another. I bet you it's a mile. I bet you it's at least a mile. And you come off the plane, you're tired, you got bags, you do all that. It's a long walk, both ways. And so sometimes that stuff's okay. But anyways, and so just by the way, the first doors were called Horton's Automatics. That's what they called them, I think, Automatics. And I think it was a woman and a man. I think a woman was D. Horton, and the man was Lou Hewitt, like Hewitt Packard was the one. Okay, verse 11, just a little by the way there. And when Peter was come to himself, now he was awake now. Remember, he's walking, going through, he's got dressed. But it's saying when he comes to himself. Now he's starting to realize now this thing is really, this is real. What just happened is real. And isn't that kind of how the spiritual thing is when you come to this message, to the revelation of it? And sometimes you go for days or weeks and you're still kind of in a buzz like, I'm not sure if this is really real. I've stopped doing this and I stopped doing that and I think it's right. And I can remember when I come to the message and I went that night, went to the river, Suwannee River, and got baptized that night. And then the next weekend, one of my friends come upon me and was asking me, you know, what are you doing, man? You want to go do this? And I said, no. I'm still looking at this. I said, I'm still trying to do this. It's like I thought I was doing something or I was doing it on my own. But I didn't even know how to talk about it. There was nothing spiritual about me. Nothing spiritual about my thinking, nothing. I was not spiritual in any way. I was not a churchgoer, none of that. I just came out of the world and was just a few days out of the world. And a friend offered for me to go do what we normally do. And I said, no, I'm trying this. I'm trying it. And so God had me. He had me and I never went back. Yes. I never went back. And so I just thank God. So Peter, he when he was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety. Who's he talking to? Now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel. That's who delivered him, was an angel. See? And hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Remember, they were so happy to see this other one killed that they wanted more. And Herod's happy to give it to him. He was an evil man. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. I've always thought this was a little bit funny because she's so excited about what God's doing and that Peter's here and they're all in there praying for him because he's in prison and she don't think to open the door. She goes back and wants everyone to know Peter's here. He's here. And so they don't believe her because she didn't bring Peter with them. So, and when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. And then said they, it is his angel. See? But Peter continued knocking. And when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he beckoned unto them with a hand to hold their peace, and declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. And as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. And now, it was interesting to me that these died for this, but the one that kept Paul stopped him. The one that kept Paul was going to kill himself, because he knew that this is what was going to happen. This is what happened if you lost your charge. If you were in charge of somebody and you lost them and they got away, you knew you were going to die. So this keeper under Paul, he was going to kill himself, and Paul stopped him. And so he was a believer, and that's why he was spared. These were just cannon fodder. Just cannon fodder. God knows. If they'd have been believers, it'd have been just like the ones for Paul. Yeah. It happened that way. Yeah. So in the message, Hebrews chapter 2, we've been in and out of these messages here. And so just keeping the thought. And now, God was in the beginning before there was any light. See? Well, that would have had to been before that pillar of fire came out. Before there was anything. Before there was any light. Before there was ever an atom. Before there was ever a star. Before there was any visible thing. Huh? Before God started expressing himself. God filled all space. And in that was nothing but purity, pure love, pure holiness, pure righteousness. It was spirit. He covered the whole space, all eternity. Where we can't even fathom it, see? It goes beyond anything that we could imagine. Like through the glass. 100-something million years of light space. They didn't even have the Hubble. Is that how they say it? Is it Hubble? Yeah, they didn't have that in Brother Branham's day. They had the other one. This one was so much more powerful than what they had there. See, 100 million years of light space. And light travels about 8,000 miles per second, 100 million years of light space. Just think how many millions of miles that would be. You couldn't even numerate it, see? You can just take a row of nines and run it around Jefferson till you couldn't even have broke it down in miles of miles, see? Think of it. And beyond that is still stars and planets, see? And God, before one of them was, he was, see? And now the Logos that went out of God, which the Logos, all this began to form into a body shape. And this body shape was called, in the scholar's teaching, the Logos. See? The Logos that went out of God. In other words, for a better word, we call it a theophany. Theophany is a human body that's glorified, not exactly with flesh and blood, like it will be in its glorified state. But it is of a form of a human body that doesn't eat, neither does it drink. See? It's a body. A body that's waiting for us when we leave this one. And now in there, we enter into that body, and that's the kind of body that God was, for he said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Amen. And that's where God made man, the first man. He made spirit man. And so we know what he said and on the theophany there. So, paragraph 280. Now look, don't you remember when Peter was in prison and the angel of the Lord came to him and opened the doors? See, he was going through the supermarket up there, or we was going through the supermarket up there the other day, and the door opened in front of us. And I said, you know, the Bible had that first. See? Now, the swinging door is, you know, by itself. It's swinging by itself. Now, that's what got me thinking about that. That God always has it first. Man thinks he's doing something, but God always has it. See? And when Peter came out, walking by these guards, they were blinded to him. They were blinded to him. They didn't see, or they seen and they didn't recognize. Just like on the road to Emmaus. They seen, but they didn't recognize. So they didn't know what they were looking at. They didn't know who they were looking at. See? He passed the inner guard, or the outer guard, out into the court, through the wall, out into the street. And none of them knew who he was, see? And didn't pay any attention, see? They thought it was another guard or something, see? He just passed by and the door opened by itself as he went out, and shut behind him, see? And when he got out there, he thought he had a dream. And he went down to John Mark's house where they were praying, see? And we read that in the scripture there. So somehow or another, they didn't see it. They seen it, and they didn't know what they were looking at. This says, Brother Branham talked about not only on the road to Emmaus, but the thing that was being revealed on the road to Emmaus, that they seen Christ redeem Israel, but they didn't recognize what they were looking at. They seen it, but they didn't know what it was. And so now they're talking to him, and he's explaining to him, and they don't know yet who he is. But there's something burning in their heart. There's something they know that's different about this man. There's something different about his words. And that's the difference with a believer. With a believer, there's something different about your words. You talk to people, and immediately they know. And you, sometimes we don't think about it so much, but you speak a different language. You speak a different language, and that's why you ever get in the presence of the Jehovah Witness or these other people that are come around, and they want to talk to you, and you talk to them a little bit. Even when I was in Kenya this last time, I went to the dentist, and I was witnessing to him. We just got to talking about the Lord, and so we got to talking about different things, and so he took note, and so that there was something different. You know, you talk about, and I want to say this respectfully, and not as a criticism, but you probably experience this, and you probably have had the same experience. But 99 out of 100 people that are religious or claim to be a Christian, you can listen to them talk or you can listen to them pray, and you can almost tell if they're a nominal believer or if they're a message believer. You let somebody talk for a few minutes, you can almost tell if they're in the message, because this, the language they're talking, the language they're talking is the message. And I've heard people pray, and it comes to my mind, and like I said, not to be critical, but I think it's like a denominational prayer. It's because there's something about it that's not completely real. There's something about it, it's like they know there's a God, they know there's something, and they're trying to talk to him, but it's like the relationship is missing. There's something that's missing that you can recognize, and you know there's something different. Yes, sir. And so that's how it is with a believer. You just let somebody talk for a little while, and you know something about them. You can experience something about them. And that's why people, and this is sometimes we think as preachers, we read people and we study people, and I have people tell me that, and everybody does that. Okay, it's not exclusive. I had a man tell me that one time, how he thought he knew what I was thinking, and I said, well, how do you know that? And he said, I study people, and you know he was half my age. I said, no disrespect, because a young man can be wise, and I know I've talked to old people that they didn't even listen to young people. It's not about your age. It's about what God has revealed to you. And so that's where it's at. And so, but there's wisdom in age. There is wisdom in age. And so I thought almost everybody, not everybody, but almost everybody studies people. You can't help it. And if you're not, even if you're not someone who studies people, a preacher, you know, he studies the people. Because his place is to help them. His place is to recognize a problem. But what I've seen a lot of preachers don't realize is, if he's got 10 people or he's got 150, every one of them are studying him.
That's right.
He might think, oh, I'm studying them. I know. Well, every one of them are listening to every word he says.
Amen.
And what they don't realize is, They're putting those words together. Well, he said the other day, such and such. Now today he's saying such and such. They hear. They hear what we're saying, what Brother Gumba said the other day. People are listening. They're listening, and it's weighty sometimes. It's weighty. Sometimes we need to really be careful what we say. And so sometimes we're casual, and sometimes we need to maybe be more serious, at least talking to me. So this is in the unveiling of God, and I quoted this a little bit on Sunday because I couldn't get to it, and I was going to skip it and move right on, and I decided not to, and so here we are. 47. Moses one time desired to see God, and God told him to stand on the rock. And on the rock, Moses stood, and he seen God pass by. His back looked like the back of a man. See? And God was in a whirlwind while Moses was standing on the rock. And I guess all of you seen the picture out there the other day. We stood by that same rock. And I remember as a young Christian, I didn't know what to do with this. I said, well, I was timelining, okay, somewhere in the flood. And I said, no, the flood was already, it was way back there. And Moses was after that. And so I was trying to figure out how, okay, God could just pick it up and he could move it over there. And God could do this and he could do that. And I thought, the key might be this next part. I said, we stood by that same rock. And here is that light, the angel of the Lord. Now, this is the rock. This is the rock right here. Now, I don't know about the natural rock, but this is the rock. Amen. This is the rock that it was. When they were on that natural rock, you see the picture of him and Joseph. There's the pillar of fire over them. You see that whole yellow amber color of the pillar of fire surrounding them. Right there where it was clapped, see? It's right on the bulletin board there now, again, see? Notice Jehovah of the Old Testament is Jesus of the New Testament, see? He is the same God, just changing his form, amen. See? Now, someone said the other day, a Baptist minister out in Tucson, how can you say that? That Jesus and God would be the same person, see? I said, well, it's very easy if you just let your own thinking get away, see? And think in the Bible terms of it, see? And I didn't realize for a long time what a revelation this was. But if you went back into the 60s, into the 50s and the 60s, even all the way back to the early 1900s, and you take the doctrines of the churches of those days to say that Jesus and Jehovah was the same, that was a stretch. But that was a revelation. That was a revelation in the church ages that had to come forth, that this was the very same God. And that revelation got stronger and stronger and stronger. You know, in the early days, Brother Branham would say, he wouldn't use the terminology of that was Jesus Christ or that was Jesus back there. And then slowly he did. And then after a while, he just came flat out. That pillar of fire, that was Jesus Christ. Okay? That was Melchizedek. That was Jesus Christ. That was him in the theophany. Then he became flesh. It was the same one all the time. Amen. But it was the same God the whole time. From the Logos that came out of God, was the same God the whole time, just amorphic, just changing his mass, changing his form, changing himself. And the beauty is when we get it up to today, when we bring it up today, God is amorphic. God is in his bride. God is in his people. This is the veil. This is the flesh form that God wanted to express himself in. And he's been building to this. It was a great moment 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the fullness of the Godhead, stood there in a veil of flesh in a man. Amen. The humility, and to see the life of God, the nature of God, everything that Jesus Christ displayed was God. It was all God. It was the Father manifesting in the Son. Amen. And then the reality. They just, even though the Holy Ghost was poured out in that day, the reality, it was just,
a very small part of what God was doing was really getting to the people. Yeah, it was being said. Yeah, the Holy Ghost was poured out upon them. But it just, the greatness of it and the reality of it and the fullness of it, really it was, that was just the infancy of it. And it was going to, of course, then it went into the ground, but when it came back, when the seed came back and it began to mature and begin to manifest itself, then we see the real reality of what God had in his mind and what God really wanted to do. Not just that he was going to give gifts to men. That was great. That was powerful. That was wonderful. But it was more than giving gifts to men. It was literally, and Brother Branham used the word literal. He said, it's the literal life of Jesus Christ in the believer today. He said, that's the token. That's the life of Jesus Christ. That's the manifestation. That's the promise. What God had in his mind, in his thoughts, what he wanted to express in this last day. Praise be to God.
Amen.
See, they are the self-same being. See, God is a spirit and Jesus is the body that he was veiled in. That's right. Now that revelation has just got greater and greater and greater and more real. And I mean, even in the message, because over the years I've talked to people that when you start talking about the Father and the Son, they immediately, you are a pagan worshiper, you are an idol worshiper, you believe in two gods or three gods or something. They hadn't got the full revelation. They have some of, they know God is one. They know God is one, they know that. But there's more to it. There's more understanding to it. So when you're using that terminology, you got to understand what you're saying. He said, like in my home to my wife, I'm her husband. I have a young daughter, Rebecca. I'm her father, see? I have a grandson. His name is Paul. I'm his grandfather, see? I'm a husband and a father and a grandfather, and my wife has no claims on me, see, as father or grandfather. She has claims on me alone as a husband. And this is a thing. Let me finish it. And my daughter has no claims on me as husband or grandfather. She's my child, see? But yet all these three persons is the same person, see? That's God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost. Just the dispensation claims. God is the same, see? See, the same God all the time. And so that was the same thing with the Syrophoenician woman. She was calling him the wrong thing. She was calling him the Son of David. And then I've seen a lot of people today. They want to have that relationship with him as the Son of David. If you're the bride, he's Son of David to Israel.
Yes, sir.
That's that dispensation.
Yes, sir.
That's to that people.
Amen.
Why would you want to go to that when the Jews are servants? The bride is the bride.
Amen.
He's husband.
Yes.
He came to reveal himself as husband.
Amen.
And so it's not putting us somewhere else. If she didn't have any claim on him,
yes,
as that, how do we have a claim on him as that?
I don't
see it. Maybe it's there somewhere. Somebody can show me. I'm open. But I don't see it. I see that to the Jew.
Amen.
And Brother Ram said, that's the problem. He said, they're looking for something great to happen. And he said, that's to the Jew.
Yes,
and here the bride is already caught up. She's already caught up in Christ. She's sitting in heavenly places. She's in union. She's in oneness. She's married to him. And she's reproducing him. How are you going to go over there?
That's right.
No, you don't go over there.
Yes, sir.
No. He's your husband.
Amen.
52. God changed himself, changes his form. If you notice here in Philippians, he said, not thinking it robbery, but took the form of a man. That's right. That's what they had against Jesus. He didn't think it was robbery to claim to be God. He didn't think it was robbery to be called the Son of God.
Amen.
No. And it takes a revelation today,
yes, sir,
for the bride of Jesus Christ to stand and say, as Brother Branham said, and Brother Don Scott, I used to, that brother, he'd stand and pray, and you know that man studied the message, that man talked to God, that man had a relationship with God.
Amen.
And Brother Branham talked about we have a right to call him Papa God.
Yes, sir.
And he could say it and say it from his heart and pray to Papa God. And I just used to love to hear him talk and talk about it. And there's a difference.
Yes, sir.
There's a difference. Everybody has a father. Every person has a father. But there's something when you have that closeness, that oneness. Brother Gumas talked about some of the things he went through, and he didn't have that in the natural. My father was military. He was gone all the time. I didn't hardly ever see him. I didn't hardly ever see him. And so I didn't have that. Anytime I could, I wanted to see him. I wanted to be with him, but I didn't have that much because of the situation. But with God, you can have that.
Amen.
With God, you can have that relationship. You can have that closeness where you can call on him when you can recognize that he's your father, where you can recognize he's your papa.
That's right.
And that's something, that's a closeness. That's a closeness that you have.
Amen.
See? Now, the Greek word there for that form, now, I've been looking at it all day yesterday, trying to give out what it was, and the word is emorphid. It's spelled emorphid, looking in the Greek, to find out what emorphid was. And I may pronounce it wrong, but that's the reason I spell it, see? If a tape is released, the people will, the scholars, he knew they'd be reading it, he knew they'd be studying it, he knew that God was doing something. And those scholars know that God's doing something. And those scholars know that this revelation is the only thing that comes all the way through the Bible. And even though the scholars can't accept it all the way through, but they take bits and pieces of it because it makes sense. He takes those symbols and reveals what they are. And men have had all these different ideas. And I've said it many times, but I'll say it again. One time we traveled to Illinois to visit my dad, and we arrived, and it was a Wednesday evening, and they were going to church. They went to a little Baptist church right there in this little community of just maybe a couple hundred people lived there. I mean, it wasn't many people there at all, and so the church was really small, and I don't know if there was a dozen or so people there, but we just come in, and they were just walking. We just traveled 16, 18 hours, whatever it was. And they were just about to walk out the door to go to church. And so some of them wasn't going to go, but my dad was going. He was really fervent about it at that time. And so I said, I'll go with you. So we just got out, and here we go. So we were a few minutes late. And he was a little bit upset about it. He didn't like being late to church. And so we're walking in the door, and the preacher's already preaching. And so he's reading in Revelations, the sixth chapter. And he's saying, I'm telling you, we walked in the door, and just as clear could be, he said, now many people think this white horse rider is Christ. But if you'll notice, he had a bow and no arrows. Now, if that isn't word for word,
Amen.
The message... And now how that found its way into a little community of 100 people or more, less than 200 people, to a Baptist preacher in the middle of nowhere with a congregation of like the size of this right here, maybe a few more. How did that get there? And him saying it word for word. He knew. He knew what was going to happen. That's why he wanted that Church Ages book to be edited. That's why he wanted to get it edited. And so much was put in there. And that, another reason that book was edited, because everything about the bride is, you know, we are a stumbling block. He was a stumbling block. And you are a stumbling block. Your life is a stumbling block to the unbeliever. It is. They look at you and they're blinded by the light.
Yes.
They're blinded by the life that you're living.
Yes.
They can't see it. They can't understand it. They don't get it. And so when that book, and this really hit me when I was in the Congo and I spent time with Brother Perry Green. And he believed that the Church Ages book was Lee Vail's book. It wasn't Brother Branham's book. He believed that if Brother Branham would have lived, that Brother Branham would have burnt that book. And they were going to have, because he said Brother Branham made the saying, because he went to Brother Branham about the book being contrary to what he'd been teaching. And so Brother Branham said, oh my, are we going to have a book burning? And so that's where it was for Perry Green and everyone that he can convince of the same. It was a stumbling block. Mm-hmm. Perry Green says, I may have the number wrong now because it's been years, 28 things. Now, it might not have been that. It might have been 18. It was something with an 8. So it might have been 18. I'm sorry that I don't remember. 28 things in the Church Ages book that is contrary to the way Brother Branham preached it previously. Now, think about that. Now, we understand why that is.
Amen.
We understand it. Brother Branham said, the revelation of the serpent seed, he said, I just got it the other day.
Yes, sir.
And I told Perry, put it in that first church age.
Yep.
Put it right there in that first church age.
Yep.
And so if they don't know what happened, and that was the problem there with Brother Green, as much as I loved him, I loved to hear him talk. His memory was just amazing. And he told the story so many times. They just was just he had them, and you could just sit for hours and listen to him. But he didn't agree in the Son of Man ministry. He didn't agree that this ministry was different, and the Church Ages had closed out, and the Son of Man had come and began to reveal himself. And so it was just a great thing. But those things, they happen for a purpose. So there's lots of people that miss out of the revelation in the Church Ages book because somebody has throwed that out there that it was Lee Vail's book. I don't think so. I don't think so. I think God protected the whole thing.
Yes, sir.
He protected all of it. He protected all of it. And if there was anything wrong with it, it would have got corrected. Yep. But if you listen to any of the tapes, I think there's a couple of the tapes, Brother Branham guided Lee Vail in everything that he wrote in that book. They went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth, for, I think, for a couple of years. I'm not sure how long it was. And so it was. He was very particular, and especially I was reading those quotes the other day as I read it to my wife, where Brother Branham was talking in the Church Ages book, where he's talking about the thoughts of God being eternal. And he come down on some of those things, same things. He said the mistake that we've been doing is we've been going by experience. Now, there was a time the Seventh Church Age messenger preached experience.
Yeah.
He said that's what's wrong with them. They haven't this experience. They haven't experienced it. They haven't lived it. They haven't partook of it. And then after the seals are revealed, and Lee Vail called Brother Branham on the point, and he told him, he said, Brother Branham, you said that we go by experience. And he said, Lee, take it out. We don't go by experience. We go by the Word. We go by the Word. We're not going by experience now. They might have went by experience. We're not going by experience. We are going by the Word because the fullness of the Word has come. Now it's the fullness of the revelation. Now it's the fullness of Himself. And there's a difference. Those are fine lines, but they're lines. They're real lines. They're true lines that they have to be recognized. Paragraph 53. I think we read most of that. He come down, last couple of sentences. Now the Greek word there means something that could not be seen, yet it's there. See? And then it's changed, and the eye can catch it. That's what we've been talking about. It's something that's there, see? And it's been changed, see? So the eye can catch it. Right? Like Elijah was at Dothan. and the servant couldn't see all those angels around there, see? God just changed, not brought the angels down. He didn't bring the angels down. He didn't change the angels, did he? No. He didn't put all of them angels in flesh and said, now you can see. What did he do? He changed his seeing. He brought him that channel. Like he said for television, he said it's just like television. He said it doesn't manufacture the picture. He said all of it's right here. It's right here, going people and lights and all of those voices. Everything's going right through this room right now. And he said there's something that channels it into a place where you can see it. And that's what God does. He channels it into a place where you can see it, where you can hear it. And somebody was talking the other day, I think it was on Sunday, about how they recognized, how people recognized the dead saints. Was we talking about that, brother? Talking about the saints, how they knew who was who. Who was it? So it was going. And so how did they know what Moses looked like? How do they know what Elijah looked like? These different ones. How do they know? And they were there 30 days. People were showing up and going by and say, oh, there goes so and so. How do they know? Because God changed their seeing. God let them see. He could give you the anointing and you know who that is.
Amen.
It's just that simple. God changed his seeing and he's seen all of those angels. See? And there was a mountain full of angels and fire and horses of fire and chariots of fire all around his prophet. See, they changed the scene. The thing's already there, right? And that's what I'm trying to say, that God that always was is here. See, the only thing he'd done when he became a man, he changed his mask. See, he is immorphic. He changed himself to what he was to what he is. Or his mask to another act. He just changing his mask for another act. This is the beauty of the revelation. This is the beauty of God hiding himself. Because he reveals himself the same way he's hiding. That's what Brother N preached when he preached God in simplicity. And revealing himself in the same. He hides himself in simplicity and he reveals himself in simplicity. The one person's looking at him and they can't see him. Another blinded to it. Another person looking at him, and he's just as plain and as wide open as can be.
Yes, sir.
Because he changed their scene. He's opened the channel. He's let them look into that channel, into that realm, or into that dimension, and they can see the presence of God.
Yes, sir.
See? And he talks about Carmen in 58. And that's God. He changed himself from the pillar of fire to become a man. Then he changed himself from that back to spirit again. See, that he might dwell in man. God acting in man what he really was. Jesus Christ was God acting in man. In a man, see? In a man, and that was what he was. He had changed from the pillar of fire, and then he had come in, which was a veil in the wilderness. See? That God, that hid God from Israel. And Moses seen the shape of his body. But really, he was hid all the time behind that pillar of fire, which was the Logos that went out of God. See? And now we find here, now since Pentecost, God's not acting in man. He's not, now he is acting through man where he was acting in a man. So there in Christ, he was acting in one man. Now he's acting through many, a many-membered body now. See? Jesus, now he's acting through man that he's chosen for this purpose. Eh? Predestinated, had it in his mind before the foundation of the world, ordained you. You're just doing what he had in his mind for you to do. He's seen you doing this before the foundation of the world. Every day. Every day. And sometimes we get out there and things aren't going our way. We're having problems or whatever the uncertainty is or whatever fear that Satan tries to make. God already had it already done.
Amen.
Done.
Yes, sir.
It's just like sometimes your child, they're experiencing something new, and maybe they have a fear, or maybe they're learning to swim and they're afraid of the water, or they're jumping off a rock into the water, whatever it could be, They have a fear. And you are not fearing for them because you know that you won't let anything happen to them. If you're in the water and they're jumping off that rock into the water, they're scared something's going to happen. You're not, because you know you have the ability. As soon as they hit that water, that you can grab them and get them back to the land.
Amen.
And so, if you can get them to trust you, they'll jump off the rock. If you can get them to trust you, to believe you, you can teach them to swim. Some it comes easy and some it don't. See, he came in three names. See, and I don't know what happened to the time here. What are we going to do? I'm not even halfway. Y'all have to go anywhere? That's a bad preacher joke, but we do it all the time. Keep saying the same old joke over and over and over. I'd really like to read something. I had a couple things that went with this that we said at the first. Okay, we're going to drop down to a testimony in 1953. So let's just put a couple little bit in here. I'll try to read fast. Now, while we're praying, I believe this is the lady. You come here, if you will, lady. Now, the only reason that these people are brought here to the platform, just line up a few at a time, is this. That the Spirit of God can come. Huh? Because the Spirit of God's on the platform. Because that Logos is a spirit being. It's a person. Huh? It's a person. It's God. And so, Brother Branham knows that he's there, or the angel of the Lord is there. And so he wants those people to come and stand before him. And sometimes they'll stand up there and he'll tell them, come a little closer. And when they get closer, then sometimes they turn numb. Sometimes they have fear come over their face. Different things happen. He said, you would be amazed to watch people's faces when they walk in the presence of that angel, when they walk in the presence, because they know that something is taking place. They know. It's like Peter, when he came to himself. He came to himself. See, I've been speaking, you see, and then the anointing comes, and it's another world. See, God has got a tape recording, as it was, a movie of every move that you've made in your entire life. Do you believe that? And he can reveal it just as he will. So when you walk up in here into the presence of this angel, into the presence of the Spirit, now God can channel that thing so that I can see. That I can see your whole life all the way back. This is testimony 1953. That on me, or is that? Sorry if I messed you up. See, paragraph 69. Well, and he says the woman's a stranger, said, if this is the angel of the Lord, I told the truth, then God will speak of truth, and he will testify that that is the truth. Now, any man can come through here and tell you anything he wants to. And that's just is what the man said. You have a right to doubt it, see, but God speaks and says the man's told the truth, then you believe God. Is that right? Now, I want to talk to the woman just a little bit. Now, what do you think would happen if our Lord Jesus was standing here with this suit? In other words, if he was in this suit that I'm wearing, that he gave me and had this on and was standing here talking to this woman, what would he do? As far as healing her, no, if she's sick. I don't know if she's sick, but if she is sick, he couldn't heal her. He'd say, I did that when I died at Calvary. Do you believe it? But now, what did he do to the woman at the well? Just look at his ministry now. He said, bring me a drink. Wonder why? She said, "It's not customary for you, you Jews, to ask a Samaritan such." He said, "But if you knew who you were talking to, you would ask me for the drink. And I'd bring you water or give you water." See, what was he doing? He was trying to contact her spirit. He was getting her in the presence of God to catch her spirit being. See, she was a spiritual being, of course. And he's trying to contact her spirit. And as soon as he found her spirit, he went right straight to her trouble and told her what it was. As soon as he got to her spirit. And that's exactly what the Holy Ghost does to us. As soon as we get in the presence of God, as soon as we get in the presence of the Word, then God can begin to work on us. He can begin to reveal where our trouble's at. He can begin to reveal what we have need of. See, is that right? Now, isn't he the same Jesus tonight?
Yes, sir.
Now, I know he's here. The very picture, see, that you've seen there of that supernatural being isn't standing 2 feet from where I am right now, see?
Amen.
And that's the truth. You'll see it at the judgment. It'll be just as real as television. That's what he said. Exhortation of divine healing, 55. Now, our sister here, this lady, I'll drop it down to paragraph 56. I'm going to skip as much as I can. And it's not letting me. Now, sister dear, just come near. I want to talk to you just a moment. And what I do that for, to speak to the person, is merely to contact her spirit. You see, you realize that we're dealing with spiritual beings. Isn't that right? It's a spiritual being. See, you and I are human flesh. I was born in this world. See, inside of you is a spirit, inside of me is a spirit. And now the spirit of sickness or something has come upon you, and I don't know what it is. I know that you're a lady standing here, and I don't know nothing about the inside part. Only thing I know is that when the Spirit of God comes down here, he'll speak through here to what's wrong with you. He's going to speak through this spirit, this anointing, this presence, through this angel. See, and if I can contact your human spirit, see, to myself, that gets in the place, contact. That's right. Like Jesus talked to the woman a little while, said, "Bring me a drink." She said, "It's not customary." Dropping down 138. I'm sorry. This is a different message. If you just give me a few more minutes. Is that okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right. This is in the Message Paradox. That those two quotes were still talking about. He's talking about the spiritual being. Now, this is going to be some experiences that Brother Branham had. Paradox 138. Now, let me tell you something. Listen here. Some time ago, down in the South, where I come from, I was having a little bit of ice cream one day, and an old druggist friend of mine, a real born-again saint, he was a real man, hadn't seen him for some time, and I was going through the city, and I stopped to see him, and I seen his name up there, and I thought, well, he has got this business here and been here for years. In paragraph 141, so 142, and he said, "Brother Branham, I want to tell you something." He said, "I've been a little reluctant to tell other people." And we got to talking about the Lord and his goodness, and the old fellow crying and tears running down his cheeks, and he said, "I want to tell you something." He said, "This may seem strange to you," he said, "but I believe that a person like you would understand." You ever have somebody come and confide in you something spiritual? Because they don't think other people will believe it, but they think you would believe it? Because you're that kind of person. What kind of person is that? It's somebody who believes in the supernatural. It's somebody who believes in the impossible. It's somebody who believes in that other realm, believes that God is there, that God is doing something. He said, "I believe you're that type of person." I said, "Well, go ahead, brother. What is it?" He said, "Back during the time of the Depression," he said, "my gray-headed son there was a young man. And we were here, this business then, but the people were poor and didn't have nothing to eat. And to get an order, to get medicine or something, they had to go and they had to stand in line." We don't know that today. Young people don't know that today. And if there's more than three people in front of you at line, you're complaining they don't have another register open. Yeah. I'm not you, all of us. We think we're not used to this. You go to other countries, you stand in line. You got business at the bank, you stand in line. You got business at the doctor, you got to stand in line. You, even sometime, you want to get a ride on public transportation, you'll stand in line. They'll push and shove to get in there. That's how it is. See? The people were poor and they didn't have nothing to eat. And to get an order, to get medicine, you had to go and stand in line. And many of you remember that. Sure you do. Stand in the line to get a little okay from the country, the county, see? That you could get these drugs. You had to get permission to get them. So you had to go prove that there was something wrong. They weren't going to give the drugs to somebody who wasn't really, really bad. You had to be really, really sick. Otherwise, you didn't get the drugs. It had to be somebody in worse shape than what you were. We don't have that now. Now, and you buy it and throw it away. Buy it and throw it away. They just got it everywhere. He said, I was sitting there one day reading my Bible and someone come in the door. And my son got up, young, went to the front and said, I heard him say, no, we can't do that. Said, I listened close. I laid my word down and I listened close. And the man said, sir, my wife is about to faint. And when he looked, he said, he's seen the woman ready to be delivered a baby, the young couple. And the man said, I've stood in that line there, said, oh, it's a city block long. And my wife just can't stand there any longer. Said, I've got the prescription from the doctor. She must have the medicine right away. Will you fill it? And then I'll take her, and then I'll go stand in the line. And see, I'll get the order for it. See, if you and the boy said, sir, that's against the rules. We can't do it. And he said, well, I didn't know. He said, thank you very much, son. And he turned away. And he said, I just started to walk, and somebody said to him, said down in his heart, somebody's now talking to this man. Somebody's talking to the man. And he said, Joseph and Mary was turned away one time too. And said, I raised up and I said, wait, son, just a minute. And the fellow stopped, and I went and I got the prescription, and I got behind there and filled it while he waited, holding his wife by the hand. She was so faint, she was just leaning on his shoulder. Said, I walked out there and said, sorry to have to do this. And he said, that's all right. And he had his head down. And just as I handed him, when he laid it in his hand, he said, Brother Branham, I saw Jesus. Amen. The man had had his head down the whole time. And just when he took it, he looked up and he said he saw Jesus. Amen. And said, I laid it in his hand. And he said, Brother Branham, there he was. Exactly the way the picture shows. He said, I couldn't talk. The man turned around and walked out of the building. He said, do you believe that, Brother Branham? I said, I believe it with all that's on the inside of me, certainly. Martin of Tours, if you ever read St. Martin, he was a soldier, followed his father's footsteps, always felt a call of God, and his people wasn't exactly religious. And one winter, you know the story, and there was a old beggar laying there at the gate. He was freezing to death. Many people who could have fed the old man or give him some clothes. He was crying, holding up his hands. Just an old, whiskered, dirty man at the gate saying, help me, somebody. I'm freezing. Tonight I'll die. Somebody give me a garment. And Martin had done give all he had away. He just, as a soldier, he had his coat on. He stood by one side, watched to see if anybody would help. The people come and went. Nobody would help him. Then he reached up there and he looked at the old man. He had compassion and he pulled off his coat off and he took his sword and he cut it in half and he wrapped part of it around his shoulders and took the other half and wrapped it, the old beggar, in it so he would live through the night walking on. The people laughed at him, the funny looking soldier with half a coat. And that night, while he was sleeping in the bed, he woke up and somebody had walked in the room. And he looked, standing across the room, and there stood Jesus with that old piece of garment had been wrapped around him. He knew by that. Amen. He knew. He knew that he had fulfilled the scripture. He knew that his life was testifying.
He was the man. Martin was one time one of the men who contended back there for the faith that was once delivered. He believed in miracles. He believed in speaking in tongues. He believed in all the testament that was wrote by the apostles. He believed and he contended for it as long as he lived. And God performed miracles. He knew when he seen that old beggar wrapped in that piece of garment of his own coat that the word of God was fulfilled.
Amen.
You know it too. In your daily life, little things God will let happen. He'll let you speak to somebody or he'll move you this way or that way. And you know that the promise of God in the bride is being fulfilled in your life.
Yes, sir.
You know that God is doing what he promised to do through you.
Yes, sir.
Through your life.
Amen.
See? Inasmuch as you've done unto the least of these, my little ones, you've done it unto me. You say, the man didn't see it. I believe he's seen it.
Yes,
I believe he got it. I believe that it's there. I believe that was Jesus he looked at. It was a revelation. Here it is. It was a revelation.
Amen.
Of God made manifest because he carried it out. God revealed who it was. God revealed. You talk about a paradox. There's coming one. When the dead in Christ shall rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. See, oh, how God keeps his word in this intellectual age. How he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can still discern the thoughts of the human heart. He can still change man. How he can still keep every word that he promised in this day. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. How he can still manifest and let them take the picture of that same pillar of fire that followed Israel. Huh? The same pillar of fire. That's right. Brother Branham stood there in it, under it, with it on him. The same one that was with the Lord Jesus. The same one was down there with Saul on the road. The same one that come in and delivered Peter out of the prison. The same angel of God is here tonight and doing the very same thing that it did when it was here on earth, manifested in human flesh. He's the same. Why? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
Amen. Praise be to God. That's right. We'll stop right there. And I'm just getting started. It's so good. It's so good. And it's a paradox. It's a paradox. In time we search and search and search for something to say, something to read, something to preach, and you don't know what to do. And then all of a sudden, you couldn't say it if you preached for 24 hours. You couldn't get it all said, Brother Goomba. That sometimes, Brother Goomba, I've had him many times here, other countries. He said, oh, Brother, I don't really have anything. I said, Brother, just start talking. Just start talking.
Yeah.
You don't even need a quote. Just start talking. The gift is there. When you've seen the gift in action, you know. And that's you just encourage somebody. Just start talking, and it'll be done. Just a couple minutes, he takes over. And so we thank God. We thank God. And the beauty of that is, and that's what I'm trying to get here. It's not a promise to the preachers. It's a promise to the bride.
Amen.
It's a promise to every single person, every single individual. That's where the promise is. And that's where the revelation is. That's where the relationship is.
That's
what God is desiring. He's desiring it. And just you think about your natural family and the relationship and the love that you have. That's God to you. That's what God wants. He wants that closeness. He wants that. He longs for it. He longs for it. Praise be to God. Let us stand. I know I've kept you, but we thank God. He stirs our hearts every day. Every day, we thank him and praise him.
Amen.
For all things. I'm going to ask Brother Richard if you'll come and dismiss us tonight in a word of prayer. Amen.
God bless you, brother. Appreciate you.
Praise the Lord. What a night. That was good. I think we all enjoyed it. Because we have to. It's the Word. And He's the Word. Let's bow our heads. Lord Jesus, Father, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord, that You spoke to us tonight, Lord. Being with us, Lord, we're so thankful, Lord. We thank You so much, Lord, for speaking to us, Lord. For being with us, Lord. The Word, which is God. Thank You, Jesus, Lord. Father, we can't thank You enough. We don't really realize, Lord, how much it all means to us, Lord. And we thank You so much, Lord. We thank You for our pastor, Lord. Thank You for all of them laboring the Word, Lord. Father, and have You spoke to us, Lord, and knowing that, Lord, we're Your bride, Lord. We're so thankful, Lord. I ask that You watch over us, Lord. Continue speaking to us, Lord. We thank You so much, Lord. Father, we can't imagine, Lord, that the Word of God and spoke to us, Lord, and we're thankful. So we just don't realize how great You are, Lord. We thank You now. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.
Amen. Amen.